Well, that's what we're learning this morning. We are learning about trust, right? About trust. We're in this series and we're finishing it up today called Grilling and Chilling. We're learning to live in God's peace and rest. And we've been talking in this series about what it means to trust God, right? Here's the invitation in this series, is that God invites you into his rest, right? This isn't just about grilling and chilling, just having fun and hanging out. Like, there's something deeper in our souls that we're trying to experience. And that deeper thing is actually rest for our souls. Not just like working hard for the weekend so you can just play and have fun. Like, this is deeper than that. It's quite a bit deeper into that. And last week, as we talked about that, the question was, who do you trust more, you or God, right? That for you to stop for an entire day out of 7 days and breathe and rest and not work and not have a to-do list, it causes us to have to trust God that he has it, that he has it covered, that he is taking care of everything. And with that, we talked about recreating the rhythms of our life, which is where we're going to get into the details of this morning. Now, those of you who are with us, now you're going to notice if you're online, there's nothing different for what you're watching, but those of you who are in our auditorium, you can see that Pastor Tim is on the screen. He's not on the stage. And there's a reason for that, because our family chooses to take rhythms of rest. And we're going to talk more about rhythms of rest here in just a minute. But our rhythm of rest annually is for us to take a summer break, a summer sabbatical as a family in the month of July. And so our family this weekend has started our vacation, and so we're out in Florida, we're traveling, and we're just resting in God for an extended time over the summer. And we're grateful for that. And we're grateful for our church family who gives us that freedom and flexibility every year to be able to do that. And be praying for us, you know, that we stay healthy and that we get filled up so when we come back to our church body that we can be energized and ready to push into things in the fall. So let's dig into this, okay? We're going to get into the message and walk into this. I have a question for you. What controls your time? What controls your day? What controls your week? What controls your month, right? There might be a lot of different things that do that, things that you just have to do. Maybe for a lot of us, it's work, right? Just our boss, our workload, our schedule is wrapped around when I got to go to work and when do I get off work and how much work do I need to put in. And our bosses tell us what we are supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it and that we're supposed to do it in a productive way and all that kind of stuff. So a lot of us just work a job, right? Forces our day. It forces our time and our schedule of our week. And for some of you, it's school and schooling. And right now, it's summer break for a lot of people for school. But even still, when you're in school, it controls your time, right? Now, there are some people who have work that they work during the day, but if they don't get it all done, they take it home with them, right? Those people that have a hard time with those kind of home and work boundaries, and it's kind of like it's just always going on. I read a cute little story about a little girl whose dad would come home every Friday with a briefcase, and he would bring it home and he'd put it down, and she noticed every weekend he would have that same briefcase. And so one Friday he came home with a briefcase, and his daughter looked up and said, "Daddy, why do you always bring home your briefcase? What's inside of it?" And he goes, well, honey, you know, that's full of all the work I didn't get done throughout the week. And so I bring it home and I have to work on it throughout the weekend." And the little girl said, "Well, Daddy, why doesn't the teacher put you in a slower group?" I love just the simplicity of a kid's thinking, right? It's like, that's what happens when you're in school. Like, if you can't keep up, you go into a different group. And yet, so often, parents, we don't create boundaries. We just keep going and going and going and going. And we miss out on things. Sometimes work controls us in unhealthy ways. We can't disengage. Maybe other things that control your day or your weeks or your month or your time. Maybe you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and that dictates how you spend your time, right? Or you have a fiance, and then you got planning and looking towards wedding day and all that crazy stuff, right? And maybe you have a spouse, and your spouse probably helps control your time. I don't know if one of you keeps the calendar and the other one just goes with the calendar. That's how it happens a lot of times in couples. It's just, you just have to figure out all those details of what's going on in a week. And if you've got kids, oh my goodness, it just goes up to the next level. And now you have a kid's schedule, and where are they supposed to be, and what are they supposed to be doing? And maybe it is good things, right? It's not all bad things. It's good things when it comes to those things as well. Perhaps sports controls your schedule, and maybe you play a sport, or you have a child that plays a sport, or there's a sport you want to watch, and right now you wish you could watch, right? Maybe it's church, maybe church activities, being a part of small groups and that kind of stuff. It dictates what times and where you're going to be and when, and maybe relationship with friends. All those things can dictate how you use your time and where you have to be. A lot of times, like for me, I'm a fixer, so I like fixing things, and I don't know if anybody's like that. Like for you, your time gets sucked up by fixing different things that get broken, you know, all around the home, or mowing the yard, or maybe it's doing the laundry, or whatever it might be. Just time just keeps on ticking, right? We all have the same amount of it, and sometimes it can control us, that it just, it can be overwhelming. And so we fill each day with more than can fit in that day, and then it spills over to the day after day after day until, like I talked about last week, we answer the question, how are you doing, or what's going on? You say, I'm just busy, right? And we wear this badge of busyness as if it were like something honorable, where God tells us something differently, and that's what we're learning in this series, that God teaches us something differently that we should walk into with this. Because here is a truth. You ready for it? No matter what tries to control you, no matter what is going on in your life, how you spend your time is your choice. This is where we take self-responsibility, right? How we spend our time, how I spend my time, is my choice. And I'm not saying that selfishly, like, well, I should choose whatever I want then. That's not what I'm meaning. But what I am meaning is that we have personal responsibility for how we use our minutes, our hours, our days, our weeks, our months. And so often people live more as victims of all the things that control rather than being personally responsible and self-leadership of controlling the time that you have. I think as Christians, we should learn how to use our time wisely, to use it the best way we possibly can. And I see in Scripture a pattern, and that's what we're talking about, a pattern of God's rhythm of work and rest. It's actually, we see his fingerprint all throughout the Scriptures and all throughout creation of that rhythm, and it comes wrapped around a certain number that I see all over from Old Testament to New Testament, okay? And so I want to talk about a number in the Bible, okay? We're going to get to a passage of Scripture in just a couple of minutes, and if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, you can, okay? The book of Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to be reading a big chunk of that, so you can start turning there as I'm talking about this whole idea of this number 7, okay? The number 7 isn't just a lucky number, you know, like some people are like, it's their favorite number. Actually, the number 7, in surveys that were done, the number 7 was more of a favorite number than any other number. It's pretty interesting. And I think it goes into this bigger picture. This number 7 that we see all throughout Scripture, from the Old Testament, the beginning of creation, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, it represents this idea of completion or perfection. It's the number of completion. I mean, when things are finished, it's usually around the number 7, or showing a sign of perfection, that God completed and perfected something. And that's what it looks like in this number, 7. Now, all through that, it's interesting. I read an article from a website called Yeshua's Restoration Ministries. It's a Messianic Jew website. And if you don't know what that is, that's Jews that believe in the Old Testament and New Testament. They believe Jesus is the Messiah, which is awesome. But this is what this article talked about, this whole idea of the number 7 and cycles of 7 that we see all throughout the Scripture. This is what it says. Science is discovering that resting one day out of 7 is key to physical and mental rejuvenation, good health, and productivity. A cyclical rhythm of 7s is embedded in physical creation, clearly linking Yahweh as the creator through the significance he places on the sequence of 7s. Listen, this is so interesting. As science is learning, living cells operate by a rhythmic clock. This regularity keeps the cell synchronized with other cells, just as it was designed at creation. Scientists in this discipline called chronobiology say 7 is the major rhythm of human biology. Many plants, insects, and animals also have biological cycles based on 7. We humans have, at the cellular level, internal 7-day clocks regulating and orchestrating our biotic activities like metabolism, maintenance, growth, and reproduction. These 7s are septins, or septins lie deep in the neural, metabolic, and hormonal systems. It just gets crazy and crazy and interesting in this. A 7-day factor is also at work in our immune system. Polio, smallpox, tetanus each begin to show symptoms after 7 days. Chickenpox symptoms typically appear after 14 days after exposure to the virus. The same with mumps. Ebola has a 3-week or 21-day incubation time. All of these immune defense clocks are built on a time element of 7. Isn't this interesting? And that's more, the defense response to malaria infection and pneumonia peaks at 7 days. If organ transplants, like kidneys, there is a span of about 7 days when the body's immune system may reject the new kidney. It takes 7 days for a newborn to fully develop the blood clotting mechanism, and that's why biblical circumcision is practiced on the 8th day. The sequence of 7 is embedded in the very building blocks of life. Almighty Yahweh wound up the clock of creation, and by the time he rested on the 7th day, he had left his divine imprint, including the Sabbath, on living systems everywhere. It's powerful proof of an intelligent creator. From the 7 days of creation in Genesis to the 7 seals of Revelation, the number 7 also permeates Scripture. It says when you dig into this system and this cycle of 7, you see more and more that there's this God thumbprint on healthy cycles wrapped around 7 days. And I wish I had a lot of time, because it would take hours and hours and hours that I could read all the different things I researched as I was working on this message, just to go, wow, God, you obviously had an intention for 7. And for us as human beings, down to our cellular being, have been created and designed to stop and to rest on the 7th day. Now, we see these cycles in 7 all throughout Scripture. So he gave kind of a scientific, like, down to the thumbprint of God's creation. Let me just give you some examples in Scripture very briefly, okay? See, with creation, creation happened in what? God did it in 6 days. On the 7th day, he rested, right? He rested. The Sabbath, then when he put into place the Sabbath for the Israelites, it was on the 7th day they were called to rest, because he rested from his work. He told them to rest from their work. Then he put into cycles of 7 these feasts, these celebrations that they were supposed to celebrate, and those were done in a cycle of 7. He also put into place a law about the 7-year rest. So at the end of every 7 years, he told them to let the land rest. And so that's what they were an agricultural, you know, society. So every 7 years, they would not farm that 8th year. They would let the land recuperate, let the nutrients get back into the land. And God knew that even in creation, he created it in such a way it needed those cycles to rejuvenate every 7 years. Then he said to them, every 7 cycles of 7 years, which is 49 years, you will have the year of Jubilee. Now, Jubilee was quite a big deal, because for the Israelites, that's when everything went back to the way it was, meaning at the year of Jubilee, all debts would be canceled, all land would be given back to its original owners, like everything would be set back into place. And so we see in the Old Testament all these cycles of 7 that God put into place, because it gave them the sense of completion and perfection in all those different kinds of ways. Now you move forward to the New Testament, and in the New Testament we see Jesus doing some things in these same cycles. So the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples said, "Teach us to pray," and he gave them the Lord's Prayer he gave them had 7 parts to the Lord's Prayer. It was a flow of 7. When Peter was asking how many times do I have to forgive somebody, and Jesus said, 7 times 70. It was a number of completion. It's in there so many different times. There's one moment where a leper came to Jesus and wanted healing, and he said, go dip yourself into the river, and he told him to do it how many times? 7. So he dipped, and it's the 7th time when he came out healed, because it's the number of completion. We see even when Jesus was hanging on the cross, I mean, that was the moment on the cross of the completion of Jesus' work for us. And in the end, he says, it is finished. And he takes his last breath. That moment was the moment he paid the price for our sin and forgiveness forever. And it's interesting, the things that he said while he was hanging on the cross, there were 7 things that he communicated while he was on the cross till it was completed. You see these cycles of 7 all throughout Scripture, his thumbprint, God's thumbprint of this 7 all over. And then in the book of Revelation, when it all comes back into order, there are 7s all over the book of Revelation. There's the 7 churches and the 7 angels, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, the 7 stars, the 7 heads on the beast, the 7 lampstands. It keeps going on and on and on and on, because the book of Revelation is the end. It's the completion. It's Jesus' return in us as Christ followers in his presence forever. Like, that's completion. Why am I telling you all this? I just need to understand, Jesus put something into play as a gift to us. Now, I want you to watch a video, because this whole idea of the Sabbath rest for us, this idea of taking a break 1 out of every 7 is foundational to what Christ has done for us. So I want you to hear the history of the Sabbath. Go ahead and watch this.
The number 7 is a big deal in the Bible.
Yeah, in biblical Hebrew, the word 7 is connected to the idea of fullness or completeness.
And that's something we all long for, but don't often experience. Instead, we find ourselves working endlessly, fighting back chaos with no real rest.
Yes. Now keep all that in mind as we turn to Genesis 1 in the Bible. It begins with darkness and disorder, but then God speaks to bring about light and order so that life can flourish.
And this happens over the course of 6 days.
Each day is marked with the phrase, there was evening and there was morning. But on the 7th day, something special happens.
God stops and rests.
Right. Creation is brought to its completion on the 7th day. And that phrase, there was evening and there was morning, it doesn't appear on day 7.
It's like a day with no end.
On the 7th day, God's presence fills his creation. The land provides for all of God's creatures, including humans, who are appointed to rule the world with God forever.
Kings and queens of the 7th day rest. I can get into that.
But the humans are deceived by a dark power, and they forfeit that rest. They're exiled into the wilderness, where they have to work as slaves to the land.
Until they die and return to the dust from which they came.
But God wants to restore humanity back to that 7th day rest. So he chooses to give the family of Israel that experience of ultimate rest so they can share it with others.
But how? They're in Egypt, slaves to an oppressive empire who's grinding them into the dust.
So God confronts Egypt and he liberates the Israelites, taking them through the darkness and chaos on the way to the Promised Land.
Now while they're on their way, they find themselves in the wilderness. It's easy to get lost. Life is a struggle. They're not in the land of rest yet.
But while they're on the way, God invites them in the wilderness to start living as if they're in the Promised Land.
But how do you practice the future rest in the wilderness?
Well, God tells them that every 7th day, they are to stop their work, or in Hebrew, to Shabbat, so that they can rest and enjoy God's good world.
So take a whole day to live as if the ultimate rest has already come.
Yeah, this is the Sabbath, celebrated every week on the 7th day. But there's more. The Sabbath is just one of 7 festivals that Israel practiced every year, each one anticipating that 7th day rest.
That is a lot of 7s.
And there's even more. Every 7 years, the Israelites were to liberate slaves, forgive debts, and let the land rest for a whole year. And then, every 7 times 7 years was the ultimate 7th day rest, called the Year of Jubilee. If anyone had lost their land or gone into debt, all was forgiven. everything restored.
Wow, so the Sabbath, these feasts, the year of Jubilee, it's all pointing towards the hope of future rest.
Right. Now, when the Israelites went into the land, they forgot their God, and so they forfeited their chance for rest in the promised land.
They're exiled and enslaved again by an oppressive nation, led back into a world of chaos and disorder.
But Israel's prophets said that their exile would end one day, and that the ultimate jubilee of freedom and rest would come, but generations go by, and they're still waiting.
It's at this dark point in the story that Jesus appears, and he launches his public mission on a Sabbath day.
Yeah, he read aloud from the scroll of Isaiah, saying that it was time for all captives and slaves to be released because this was the year of the Lord's favor.
What did he mean, this is the year of the Lord's favor?
He was talking about the ultimate jubilee.
Oh, so Jesus is claiming that seventh-day rest would come through him.
Right, he said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, and he confronted disorder and darkness in all of its forms, liberating people from sickness, sin, even from death itself.
Yet, Jesus was killed, so even his work was undone.
Well, it seemed that way. But notice, Jesus timed his death to take place at the end of the week. His body rested in a tomb during the Sabbath, and on the eighth day, he rose from the dead.
Oh, wait, the eighth day? You mean the first day of a new week.
Exactly. Jesus' resurrection was like the first day of a new creation, where God's light and life broke into the darkness.
So because of the resurrection, we have hope in God's promise of future rest. But we're not there yet. It's like we're still in the wilderness, where we experience struggle and pain.
But as we journey towards that ultimate seventh day, Jesus invites us to experience a taste of real rest now by following him. Or in his words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
I love that video. The Bible Project does such a great job telling the stories of Scripture and helping us understand it. See, that's the invitation. We've been invited into ultimate rest, meaning we're not in legalism, which I talked about a few weeks ago, where it's continually like earning the Sabbath and that it's very legalistic on don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Like, what we've been invited to is something deeper and greater. So let's get into Scripture here just for a moment in Hebrews chapter 4, which explains this, okay? So in Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to say it, and if you're with me, everybody say, yep. All right. So Hebrews chapter 4, it says this. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, he's talking about the tension between the Jews and the Gentiles, meaning the Jews that rejected Jesus and the Gentiles and Jews who have heard the gospel and received it and accepted the good news of Christ in their life. Let's keep reading. Now we have believed, who have believed, enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. See, we go back to Genesis. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, it says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Just follow along with me. I'll explain all this in a moment. He says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters into God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Now, this is a very rich, deep passage, okay? And I'm going to sum it up in a very simple way. This passage, it's kind of that tension between, is he saying that we have to then celebrate the Sabbath the way they did back then? That it's very like every seventh day, it's a certain day. And that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about not hardening our hearts towards the ultimate rest that Christ has provided for us. Meaning it's pointing towards, for us as Christ followers, that eternal rest. Meaning when we die, or when Christ returns, whichever happens first, then in that moment we will enter into his eternal rest. Meaning there will be no more sin, no more brokenness, no more illness, no more crying, no more mourning, like everything back into perfection in God's presence. That is the eternal rest we all long for. And in that calling, when we choose, when we're talking about that anyone who enters into God's rest, that's what he's talking about, God's eternal rest. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we have already entered into that perfect rest. Jesus completed the Sabbath for all of us. And then he says, though, then let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish. And we don't want to perish, but we want to enter into God's eternal rest, the one that Jesus paid for. And so he's talking about the eternal rest, and what we see is the Sabbath, the seven-day cycle of stopping our work for a day, gives us a picture, that little glimpse of heaven. So when we end up taking a day off, when we end up just resting and not working one day out of seven, we're giving ourselves that moment of glimpse of that eternal rest we've already received. That's the rest we can all experience. And Jesus is the one that paid for all of it. So our weekly rest gives us glimpses of heaven. Now, we're not legalistic about the Sabbath, because we see that Jesus broke the legalism. But I still believe that the thumbprint of God's rest in a seven-day cycle is real and true and should be a part of the disciplines that we have as Christians, as Christ followers. So I'm going to end this message, and I've been telling you, we're going to get very practical, okay? So this is how you do it. I would say, number one, pick your Sabbath. Pick a day. Pick one weekly. So pick a day out of your week that you know that you can say, I will not do any work that day. Meaning whatever I had to do the rest of the week, whatever was on my list and task list, that day, it doesn't happen. I trust God that day that whatever didn't get done will still be there tomorrow, and I'll continue to move on. But today, I am resting in God's presence. I would say choose some moments that are quarterly. So like once every 3 months, it's a little bit different than just a normal week off or a day off of the week. Maybe that is a trip somewhere else, or maybe that's a personal spiritual retreat. Whatever it looks like, I would encourage you to take a day or two quarterly and go do something completely different than you would do on a normal day off. That fills you up. And for us and our family, we've chosen to take an annual Sabbath. And for you, that might be a vacation, right? It may be a week off of work. It may be whatever. And the whole purpose of that is to get away. I say when you have a change of pace, a change of place, you will have a change of perspective. And that's when you can think clearly in those moments and come back to your work more energized and focused and understanding how God is working in your life. So how do you do this? Well, I'm going to tell you what I did. These points I'm going to give to you, I got straight from Pastor Rick Warren. If you don't know him, he's from Saddleback Church. He's an author, and I listened to a message, and the thing I love about Rick Warren is that he is so practical in his preaching and teaching. And so these 4 points, just so you know, they're straight from him, and I'm giving them to you, all right? So I'm just a delivery person, all right? Number one, when you pick your Sabbath day, number one you have to do is rest your body. Meaning that day, don't work hard. Don't go out and shovel gravel, right? Don't do things that are super, super strenuous. Let your body rest. Take a nap in the middle of the day, you know? Sleep in the morning. Like, let your body take a break. Take a nap. Limit your physical work. Maybe sit outside and be still, you know? Just let your body sink into a chair, because our bodies need that. That whole idea in the science of cell recovery and body recovery, that every down to the ends of our immune systems, all of it needs a break, okay? So figure out how to do that, how to rest your body. Pick a place to do that, right? Number two, recharge your emotions. Now, I would say this one is probably one of the most important parts, because we are so bombarded in our lives today with so many things that create so many different kinds of emotions, and they're ups and downs and all over the chart. On your Sabbath, whatever day that is, I would encourage you to spend some quiet time, right? Some time just being still without people talking to you, without a screen in front of you, without, and just be still. I would encourage you to do something to recreate. Like recreation, even the word recreate is like recreate, right? You're recreating something inside of you when you do something that fills up your emotions, whether it's going on a bike ride, or for some people it's going on a jog, or hopping in a boat, or driving your car. Some people just, I love doing that, hopping in my car and just going for a drive, or a motorcycle, whatever it might be. Or maybe it's for you, recharging your emotions is sitting and sewing or crocheting, or whatever it might be, whatever that thing that when you do it, it's like I could give no other care in the world. I can just enjoy that, and it just fills me up. I smile by the end of doing it, right? Like do something to recreate, to fill your emotions. Be around people and relationships that fill you up, those encouraging relationships that you enjoy. What fills up your tank? And for some of you, you don't know the answer to that question. And so for you, picking a Sabbath and then figuring out how to recharge your emotions, it's going to be like a trial. You're going to have to try something and be like, well, that didn't work. And another time you're going to try something else and say, well, I really enjoyed that. Some of you need to figure that out. What can recharge your emotions and fill your tank? All right, number three, pick your Sabbath day, rest your body, recharge your emotions, do things that fill you up. Number three, refocus your spirit. And this is the spiritual part of our being. We let life's bumps kind of impact us in a certain way that sometimes we drift in our relationship with God. And the Sabbath is made for us, meaning it's a gift for us to also focus on our Heavenly Father. That's where I would say, if you're not doing daily devotions, which we ought to, right, then maybe this day is a special day where you do your devotions. You just open a devotional book and something that's encouraging, or you read a certain book of the Bible, or and spend time with God. I would say even like play a couple of worship songs that you enjoy and just start worshiping God, even on your own and by yourself. I would encourage you to do that, because as you do that, something changes inside of your spirit. I know there's a number of people that enjoy journaling, meaning whatever's inside of them spiritually and even emotionally, to get it out on paper and just start writing, right? And then as it goes out, you see it just coming out of you, and you don't carry it any longer. And it's a part of giving it to God. And the other piece of refocusing your spirit is saying thank you. It's stopping and even writing or saying, speaking out loud, praying to God, and just thanking Him for the good things in your life. I would encourage you to do that, to rest your body, stop, breathe, relax, don't work it, right? Recharge your emotions, do things that fill you up. Now the thing is, recharging your emotions, it's interesting. For some people, it's different. Like for me, I really love mowing my yard. And it's not, for me, it's not work. Like, I know there's some physicalness in it, but I'm sitting on a mower going, that's not that much work, by the way. But that's just how I do it. But I put in some headphones, and it just fills me up. So you can do things to recharge your emotions, whatever that is. Refocus your spirit. Spend that time with God. And so for some people, your Sabbath day may be Sunday. And that's a great thing to, like, come to church or join us online for church and start your day with the body of Christ on a Sunday, and then use the rest of the day to recharge your emotions and rest your body. I mean, awesome. I mean, I have to work on that day, so for me, it's not that, but for the rest of you, it can be that. Enjoy that. And here's the last one, And this one goes to help us prepare for a Sabbath. So many of us need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our life. Meaning, we get so hurried, go back to the beginning of the message, where things steal our time. I would say we need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our life. If there's something that doesn't have to be done, if there's things that we've put on our schedule and our calendar that's like, you know what, that's not really accomplishing what I want to have in my life, I would say eliminate it. Why keep that thing in your life? Because it's just going to steal your Sabbath over and over and over again, right? So eliminate those things that just continually cause hurry, that really aren't producing the things you want in your life. If you live a life like this, I'm telling you, you'll start to experience God's blessing of rest in your life. And when you are rested, you think more clearly. When you are rested, your body stays more healthy. When you are rested, you see God in everyday life. When you are rested and not hurried, you can have peace. That's the invitation that God gives to us. And that's my encouragement as we wrap up this grilling and chilling. Pick your Sabbath. And I would encourage you to call it a Sabbath. And then when people say, hey, can you do this on that day? Hey, can you work on this on this day? You can say, I'm sorry, I can't. I have something else that day. It's my Sabbath day. And make a commitment to it. God, thank you for this encouragement through this series. That you have given us this gift of rest. First, of eternal rest in Christ Jesus. And secondly, rest in the cycle of seven for our body, our soul, and our spirit. Thank you for being a God who gives us gifts and blessings in this. Right now, as we take this time to respond, God, just continue to open our hearts and lead us towards your actions. I just want to ask a few questions, and you guys know every Sunday I take that time of response for you just to think and process the word that we listened to and heard today. First question is this: what is keeping you from entering into God's rest? What is it? What causes you to be in a hurry? What causes you to not stop and breathe and trust Him for a day of rest? Write it down. Because the second question is, what do you need to ruthlessly eliminate from your life so you can enter into a weekly rest? Take time to be intentional and answer those questions. But for some of you today, you won't be able to enter into that rest because you haven't entered into the first rest, which is eternal rest that comes through salvation. It's that rest that Hebrews 4 talks about, that we as Christians have been given this gift, and all of us have been given this gift through Jesus Christ, that God sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sin. See, it's our sin that keeps us from rest. It's our sin that keeps us separated from God. And Jesus accomplished on the cross and said, it is finished. You can receive forgiveness of sins, and you can rest for eternity with Him forever in peace. That's the eternal rest. So today, if you want to enter into that, so then you can learn to enter into a weekly Sabbath rest with Him, I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can invite Him into your heart and your life, and you can start to experience these promises and blessing in your life. So if you want to do that, I'm going to pray in just a moment. You can pray this in your own words and ask Him to enter in to give you that rest and peace for eternity and salvation from your sins. So let's pray together. And if you want to take that step, pray with me. You can say, God, I want to enter into your eternal rest. I want to be forgiven of my sins. And I trust you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross, to die for my sins, so I can be forgiven. And so I ask you, Lord, please forgive me. I accept the gift of salvation, and I want Jesus Christ to enter into my life. I want to receive your Holy Spirit living in me, and I want to receive your peace now and for eternity. So I give you my life today, and it's in Christ's name alone that I pray. Amen. And God, for all of us, I just pray that you would help us to learn these healthy rhythms, and that we would choose to celebrate the eternal rest we've already received by stopping weekly and saying thank you. We just thank you for this word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.